And one of the reasons why I chose this large passage is, well, one of the reasons was 19, 20, 21, and 22, really packed with a lot of promises. And as you move on to this passage here, what do we read about? We read about the death of Sarah, the death of Abraham, and there's a marriage in between. It seems like ordinary life, doesn't it? Death, marriage. Jesus said that when this world is coming to an end, when the Son of Man appears, they're going to be marrying and given in marriage just like in Noah's day. And it seems like this is ordinary stuff. If we forget the promises given to Abraham, when we read these passages, we figure, what? Same old, same old. But we have some misconceptions. And whenever we read in the scriptures, we got to clear up some of these misconceptions. And when I teach science, I always like to clear up some misconceptions. And this is kind of a famous one, that whenever we get talking on weather, if you step on out a spider, what happens? It's supposed to rain, isn't it? Well, you see, I grew up outside in the country. I never had much buildings around. And you could almost sense that it was going to rain. And one of the things that happened, insects come out. And I knew it was going to rain because the barn swallows came out of the barns and they're swooping down really close to the ground. And you know that it's probably going to rain. And if insects are coming out, what do they get caught in? Spider web. And I know a lot of people don't like spiders. So what do? They kill them. Little do they know, they're catching your insects for you. So the problem is cause and effect. I step on a spider, so it's going to rain. No. It's going to rain, and the insects sense it, and they come out for a feeding. Cause and effect. Same thing. We have Abraham, all the promises, and now he's dead. Cause and effect. My mother had a couple of ways of interpreting her dreams, which were a misconception as well. If she dreamt three times in a row of a wedding, it would bring bad luck. If you dreamt three times in a row of a funeral, it would bring good luck. Cause and effect. You have to think about that just a little bit. If you're dreaming 3 days in a row about death, anything that good's happening after that's good luck, isn't it? Or if you're dreaming all about weddings and the next day you have a flat tire, well, that's bad news, isn't it? So your cause and effect has nothing to do with reality. It's a misconception. Now, when we look at this passage of Sarah's death, Abraham's death, and Isaac, if we forget the promises made to Abraham, it's all pointless. God promised Abraham that his offspring would be as the stars in the sky, and he would possess the land. That was the promise to Abraham and his descendants. And so, the promise is given to Isaac. And the fulfillment of the promise isn't going to end with Isaac or his marriage to Rebekah, but it goes on to Jacob, and then it goes on to Mary and Joseph in the coming of the Savior. That's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And when we look at ordinary events, they're not ordinary events when we look at what's going on there. Now, to begin with, look at the first verse of chapter 23 in Genesis. Sarah dies. One of the things that's striking is that at this point, Abraham's life is taking away more than it's giving. And we've heard that phrase so many times. Abraham realizes, and we finally realize, that Abraham does not own one square inch of the land that was promised to him. He realizes that Isaac is getting old. He's about 40. Sarah dies. He doesn't own any land. But God promised him offspring and land. And we see how it's fulfilled as time goes on. And notice the next verse, verse 3. It says, she died. And it says, he mourned for Sarah. And this is not going into the back room and sobbing. He mourned for her in a normal, loud fashion. I'm not sure how long they were married, but you can imagine the sorrow that he felt. This is much different than what we see today, is it not? A couple of decades ago, I was talking to a funeral director in Toronto, and he said the fastest service that he is providing at that specific time was immediate deposition. He would get a phone call, said, Bob Smith died in Mount Zion Hospital. Please pick up the body and deposit it at the cemetery, plot number 76 at the 1st and 2nd Street. There was no funeral. Nobody came to say anything. The body just was buried. So there was a family, the person's dead, and nobody knew any different. They're gone. No funeral service. And today we have celebration of life. The man said he didn't want to talk about the death of his wife because he would start to cry. So they all remember the good things. Matthew Henry, he died around 1700. He said it's not only lawful, but it's a requirement of the family of God to weep and to mourn at the loss of their loved ones, because there's death. What's the cause of death? It's sin. And so there is mourning, there's weeping, there's tears. And the important thing is we don't simply remember the good things. We need to remember that death is real. And he said, we need to remember, we need to mourn, and our tears are a tribute to those who have passed. But we don't mourn as the world mourns. We don't mourn like the world mourns. We have hope because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about Christ in the King James Version. I like the way it says it. Christ is our captain. And I'm talking about teams, sports. I'm talking about kind of a military captain who leads you into battle. What did Jesus do? But he lived this life perfectly as a substitute for your life and for my life. He died on the cross as a substitute for your sin and my sin. He was raised from the grave, and he ascends to glory. He's our captain. We're going to follow him. Knowing that he has given us a perfect life, he's given us his righteousness, but we're going to follow through this death. Probably not the horrible death that he experienced on the cross and the beating, but some, yes. But our hope is found in him taking us to the Father's throne, completely forgiven, possessing the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, if you can turn to that now. Is that 13? No, it's chapter 11, verse 13. If you can read with me for a sec. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For these people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call their God, for he prepared a city for them. Sarah died. And so we find here that Abraham has to buy his first piece of land in the promised land. And you'll notice the struggle that he had with the Hittites. Oh, you can have it, you can have it, you can have it, you can have it, you can have it. And he said, no. He bowed down before them and he said, I must pay for this. See, the great danger is if somebody gives you something for free. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. My brother-in-law warned me about this a long time ago. That if somebody gives you something for free, they're going to ask you what you're doing with it. Not only that, but if you're living in a smaller community, what's your best neighbor? What's your best neighbor if you're living in a town? Your best neighbor is a good fence, right? And so Abraham bought this field. In front of all these Hittite leaders, he bought it. And they called him a prince. They wanted to give it to him. He buys it. What's the town called? Hebron. What's important with that town? It's just a cave now. But later on, what happens in Hebron? King David is crowned king in Judah in that town. I don't know if you've followed Genesis so far, but it's interesting how Isaac was to be offered as a sacrifice out Mount Moriah. Nobody's there. It soon becomes Jerusalem. It seems as if hardly anybody's living. Everywhere you read. And all of a sudden, now we get these big genealogies coming in. Now, the servant's supposed to go back to the home country, right? The old country. Have you ever heard the term old country? My parents always used that term. One time, my father used home. And his boss said, this is our home now. But anyway, they always talked about the old country. But he's going back, he's supposed to go back there. What people came from that area? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Medes. And when the servant gets there, it's just Abraham's descendants. That's it. There seems to be a lack of people, which makes a whole lot of sense. Now, if you can turn with me to verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, Abraham was advanced in years. I don't know about if you caught it or not. What does it say at the beginning of chapter 25? He had more sons. Looks like it was there for another couple of decades. But anyway, Abraham was old. So he was old, and as you read there, he required his servant, his main servant, the one that looks after everything, to go back to the old country. And we'll put this back on. And he gave him basically three or four tasks. Number one, go back to the old country and get a wife for my son. He's getting a bit old, he's 40. Number one, don't get a wife from the Canaanites. Go back to my homeland, and you're going to get a wife from my son back there. And do not take him back. And we find many times in past in scriptures, don't go back, don't go back. The king was, don't get horses from Egypt, don't go back there. So they weren't supposed to go back. Now we can imagine the promise that God gave to Abraham. He was a prophet. Why not the Canaanites? Because later on, Joshua was going to come in and take the land. Their sin was growing. And we find the sin growing even during Jacob's time. And that land was going to be destroyed because their sin would have reached up to the heavens, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. So imagine that Isaac received a wife from the Canaanites. Joshua is coming in. What's going to happen? We can't take this land. That's my great-grandfather over there. It was hard enough because we read in Deuteronomy 31:16 that the Lord tells Moses that, look, they're not going to be listening to me. They're going to fall away, and they're going to go after the gods of the land of the Canaanites. Again, Joshua tells the people, you're not going to follow God. And in Joshua 23, he tells them that they're not going to follow God. They're going to follow after these other gods. And of course, they're exiled. Anyway, chapter 24 was a long chapter. A lot of repetition, if you haven't noticed. So I'm going to shorten it down a lot. But it all has to come down to the servant. Abraham knew that he was going to bring back a bride. And the servant is relying not on his own faith, but on the faith of Abraham. He's doing everything in the name of Abraham. So, very quickly, verse 3. Verse 3. Abraham gives his first request to his primary servant. Verse 7. Abraham repeats it with the reason. Abraham's servant in verse 12 repeats Abraham's prayer and prays that, but lacks faith. And he asks for a sign. And then 17. Abraham's servant sees the fulfillment of the sign in Rebekah. He believes he has an answer. And then verse 33, Abraham's servant repeats Abraham's request for a bride. And there's another sign, if the woman will or will not come back. And then verse 42, Abraham's servant repeats the sign to Rebekah's family. And verse 45, Abraham repeats that he prayed for the sign, but only in his heart, so Rebekah would not hear. So there's lots of repetition there going on. If we look at verse 10, the servant in verse 10 takes off for the camels. He's heading off to the old country, and the first thing he's looking for is a sign from the Lord. Now, one of the things we have to be very cautious about are signs from God. Jesus turned to the Jews. And John 2, verse 18, he says, "You, the Jews are looking for signs. Signs that he's the Messiah. Signs that he is the new king of Israel. They're looking for that kind of sign, whatever sign that group happened to want." We have to be very careful about signs. If you look into the scripture, you see pockets of miraculous occurrences, right? You don't see them all the way through. One of the things that really caught my attention a few years ago was somebody pointed out, if the New Testament was always full of miracles, why is Paul asking people to pray for his illness? Or Timothy, take wine for your stomach, if everybody's being healed. But if you look at the signs, pockets of signs, there's an important thing that's going on here. We see pockets of sign where? Pharaoh, right? 10 signs. And then we see Jesus, pockets of sign. He's walking, he's healing everybody. He's healing so many people, they're almost trampling on him. And of course, Peter, signs on the day of Pentecost. And then later on, we find Paul signs as he's proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. What's your sign? What is the sign that God has given to you that you're saved? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, what does it say? The guarantee that you are saved is the what? Holy Spirit. I knew he was going to say that. Romans chapter 8. We have been given the spirit of adoption so that we cry out, what? Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8 says that we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit tells us what to pray. I heard somebody say that when we pray in the Spirit, we don't know what to pray, but we pray, and it's as if the Spirit fixes our prayers as they go up to God, because we don't know what to pray. Isn't that kind of neat? That he fixes our prayers as they go up. Anyway, so we read now down in verse 17. The servant hurried over to Rebecca. And he realized his prayer was answered. And God's answers prayer. And you might think that these are simple things. But God answers our prayers, sometimes the little things. And God is pleased to answer prayers, even the little things. But one of the interesting, the most important things here is that this servant he was humble. He came, you saw, and he simply came, and he bowed down. He was humble. And I don't know if you've ever heard these people on YouTube when they're praying, they demand God to answer their prayer. It's not the way that prayers are prayed. Now, there's one more important thing here. That this servant wasn't simply doing stuff for himself. He wasn't simply doing stuff for Abraham. But this prayer was answered because the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham that his descendants would be numerous as the stars. And Rebecca was the chosen one to whom that she would bear who? Jacob and Esau. And Jacob would bear the 12 tribes. And these 12 tribes, specifically Judah, would bring forth the king, our Savior. The servant prayed in Abraham's name. I don't know if you noticed as we were reading, he prayed in Abraham's name. And there it is there. You can turn to John chapter 15, verse 16. John 15, 16. Now the servant's praying. He's not praying in the flesh. He's not praying for something. He's praying because there's a fulfillment of God's promises. And look at chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give it to you. So the plan and the purpose of the servant going there was to fulfill God's purpose and his plan. And therefore, these prayers are answered. When we pray, are we praying for our flesh, in our flesh, to get something out of this world? Or are we praying in the whole scope of God's plan in this world? verse 26. It's very interesting. You know what? I read through this many times, and the thing that I ignore whenever I read through the scriptures is I ignore whenever I see angel, I just kind of read over it, and I don't notice it. But there's lots of angels everywhere. But again, I want to mention that only for this. What did the servant worship? Didn't worship the angel who was helping him. He worships, in verse 26, the Lord. Whenever you talk to somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God, do not do kind of the sword drill thing and pick up all these different scriptures. But you need to look at the big picture. Only God is worshiped, not the angels. So we see throughout the New Testament, Christ is worshiped. He accepts worship, and the angels say no. And it tells us one thing. You can't deny the fact that Christ is God. And we don't worship angels. Now, as we find here, he is really, he praises God for all these signs. And then look at verse 33. A dinner was prepared. And what's the servant do? Pushes the food aside. Sorry, not going to eat until I tell you what's going on here. Number one, he had to tell him that Sarah had Isaac in her old age. Because if they remember Abram and Sarah taking the going down to the promised land, if they had a child at that point, Isaac would have been a very old man. So number one, in her old age, he had Isaac. Well, what does that also tell them? She's, what was she, 9,900? 90? She had a child in her old age. So that's miraculous. Number three. What else? That Isaac is the only child that will receive all the inheritance. And he's wealthy, obviously, because of the gold and the camels and the servants. And he asked them, will she come? Doesn't want to eat until he knows, because if she doesn't come, he's freed from his oath. By the way, under the thigh thing, nobody understands that. Nobody really understands what that means. I think it's a couple of times we read it in the scripture, but that's an aside. But he knows all these signs were met. And then we find that her relatives say what? Yeah, she can go, but what? Let her stay 10 days. Why not? Seems fair. Remember Jacob? Right? Remember Jacob? Oh, you can have your wife if you work for 7 years, and then he was tricked for another 7. Interesting, isn't it? The servant was hard-pressed to leave right away because that's the other sign. And so she was released. Why? She was asked, are you going to go? She said yes. And then we find they're on their way back. Isaac is in the field still mourning his mother. Now I have to remember that she died. The caravan went up to the old country and back again. That's 2,000 kilometers. Approximately. He's still mourning. And of course, who sees who first? Isaac sees the caravan coming. He's walking towards them. And eventually, Rebekah sees the one. And yeah, the servant says, that's my master, Isaac. And what does she do? You're all wearing them now. She puts on a veil, showing humility. Kind of opposite today, isn't it? When they go on a date, they get dressed up to kill. But showing humility. And so they meet. He takes her into his mother's tent, and there's a marriage. And then at the end, we find that Abraham is all by himself. He has more children. He sends them off with gifts, and he dies at 175. And the two that bury him with Sarah is Isaac and Ishmael. So Ishmael's still around someplace. And it looks like Isaac and Ishmael seem to be friends at that point. I'm just guessing here, but that seems to be what's going on. So there we have two funerals, and we have a wedding, and it's all God's plan. It's God's providence. He's got everything marked out for us. Had an event just before Christmas. My son came down to do some work for me, and I was playing with my granddaughter, who's 3. And I made a mistake. We had lots of fun. We were building towers outside. It was all, the grass was green. She was this tall, and she made a nice little tower out of wood, the same height outside. And then we went in to eat, and I made a mistake. Kids are so full of viruses and bacteria. We shared toast and jam together. And by Thursday, I had a sore throat. Normal, everyday life. The next week, we had set our sights off to California to visit my son in California. And it was a connecting flight, and it was canceled. Isn't that terrible? Isn't that bad luck? So it was all rearranged to go a different route. Well, it was canceled primarily because the pilots were sick and the stewardesses were sick. Everybody was getting sick, so they had to cancel some flights. But before we could get on to the connecting flight, before we could go on, we found out our kids came in contact with COVID. A few weeks later, the little girl, she was 5, came down with a fever of 106. Her mother's a nurse and all that. And so she was gone. They took her to the hospital, came back. But we weren't put into that situation. Providence? Yeah. Didn't feel like it coming back. Providence. Can you look back and see God's providence? I still have a picture in my mind of meeting her for the first time. Did remember to get her phone number. But she was someone, she had this great smile, but there's something else. My grandmother's name is Margaret. My mother's name is Margaret. My sister's name is Margaret. My cousin married a Margaret, and I brought a Margaret home. I didn't marry her because her name is Margaret. And God's providence was there. We've been together for 40 years. That's providence. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 talks about marriage, but it's talking about Christ and his church. I want to stop here because I want to share with you, if Jan, if you can put that on the board. I gave you a slip of paper. This is a hymn. The words are going to be on the overhead as he is singing them. But what I want to direct your attention to, and you'll see them on that PowerPoint when it deals with these the words and the different stages of the song. The song is entitled, I Am Thine. And the main chorus, which we're going to see very shortly, so I am thine, and it's not the MP3, it's the words, the one above that. And you can see it on the sheet, and we're going to get this up there going shortly. And the first, and you can actually see it on your sheet there. It says, I am thine. Oh, I am thine. What sweet comfort, I am thine. I am held by a hand both strong and kind. What sweet comfort, I am thine. Now, if we can, when we're getting it up there, the first, there it is. That's the chorus. And what I found is I'm singing this in my mind. The rest of the song disappears, but I'm singing this part, and it's a powerful song. Now, the very first stanza is, he says, "Help me, O Lord," because he is seeing death everywhere. His brother dies. Okay? And it says, "Yet if thy voice in life midday recalls my soul, I will obey." He's a strong man. He's seeing death around him. And if you click on to the next verse, he's now sick. He is so sick. Remember how we say that we're going to come and we're going to kneel before the cross? Notice there, "For here I lie beneath thy cross." It says, "My tongue is dumb." He's got no moisture. He can't speak. He's on his deathbed. And the chorus continues, "I am thine." One more time. "My God, my Lord," he was healed. But what does he say over there? "Though now delayed, my hour will come." If you can play the song now, the MP3, that would be good. And after the song, Jan's going to conclude.